The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to divide asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to open the word of truth this afternoon to Romans chapter 12, continuing our study in verse 3. Before we do that, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound. If necessary, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word in time to glorify you now and also in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 14, because we left off with a discussion last time about, you know, who's going to instruct God about things and the plan of God and how these factors work together, including the sovereignty of God associated with his omniscience and associated with his predestination and his foreknowledge and his election. So in Isaiah 40, verse 14, we have, with whom did he consult? Did God consult with any of us about the plan of God and how things are going to be handled? Well, the answer, of course, is no. And who gave him understanding? Well, who gives God understanding? Nobody. God has always existed. God made time. And who taught him in the path of justice? You know, your idea of justice and God's idea of justice are diametrically opposed. Of course, now that we know Bible doctrine, they're not diametrically opposed. We adopt his view of justice and not the world's view of justice. And who has taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge? God is self-knowledge. There never was a time when God did not have knowledge about everything that ever was. It's inconsistent that God would not have that type of knowledge. Then we continue with the next phrase in 14. It says, and informed him of the way of understanding. Nobody's going to inform God about anything. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. These are all the nations of the world. So if the nations are like a drop in the bucket, what are we? And are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. And of course, in the ancient world, they had scales where they weighed things. If you wanted to buy something at the market, you bring in some type of a commodity and they'd weigh it in a scale and see whether or not it was enough to buy what you ever wanted to buy. So everything is regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Remember that term, the islands. The islands refers to all the continents in the world. They're like fine dust. Not just dust, but fine dust. So God is perfectly capable of organizing the plan in eternity past, developing the plan, knowing where every human would be born, whether they'd be positive, and whether the believer, of course, would be positive towards doctrine. Not a problem for God at all, and he knew all of our failures in eternity past. And of course, the concept of testing is designed for our growth and our blessing, but the concept of discipline is to get us oriented back into the wagon tracks of doctrine, as we studied in Hebrews, where that term was used. The tracks are already there. All we got to do is get our wagon on the tracks. They're well worn. And God set these tracks out in eternity past. So when our wagon gets off the track, he will discipline us until we get back into the track and pick up where we left off or advance. Because testing, suffering will never leave you the same. It'll either break you or it'll make you a better person. Example, the Jews are 1 year out from coming out of Egypt. They go up to Kadesh Barnea, which is on the land, the border of the promised land. And you can study this in Exodus and in Numbers. And Moses was told, take one prince from each of the 12 tribes. Actually, there's 13 tribes, but the Levites did not go out. And go scout out the land. They were out there for 40 days. And they had a report. All of them agreed when they came back. Said, yeah, the land is flowing with milk and honey, which is an idiom. It means it's a wonderful land. Lots of trees, lots of cattle, fruit, everything. And then you had the majority report. 10 of them said, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. They'll destroy us. They'll kill all our children. They were not applying Bible doctrine. They had tested the Lord for 1 year in the wilderness, complaining every test they flunked. But two of them had a minority report, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Caleb, of course, means dog in the Hebrew. And they said, yeah, God said we can do it. Let's go in and whip them right now. It's true that there's giants in the lands, but we will eat them up. They will be our bread. In other words, there's nothing to us because God's on our side. Who's against us? And of course, what did the people do? They accepted the majority report, screamed, yelled, cried, our children going to die, you brought us here to die. The same old stuff they've been doing. So the testing broke the vast majority of these Hebrews. You'll see them in heaven. But their bodies were strewn across the wilderness. They died the sin unto death. They were broken. But Joshua and Caleb, they were not broken. They advanced and they went into the land and they conquered the land. The children of the other Jews conquered the land because all the Jews that rejected God, they died. 20 years and older, they all dropped dead through one way or the other in the next 39 years. So, back to our concept here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, and God gives a measure of grace to every person. Every person is different. Every person has a different body. You have a different personality. You have a genetic code that you've gotten from your ancestors. You have certain traits, certain faults, certain advantages. And God knows all those things. And He uses those things. Because His goal is not to make you into, you know, Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie. His goal is to make you into the mind of Christ in what you think. When Samuel was told to go to Jesse's house and pick out the next king, he looked at all those handsome brothers. That must be the king. Nope. That must be him. This guy's really strapping. He's 6'5", straight teeth, wavy hair, big muscles. That's got to be him. Nope, not him. He said, what's all of them? Nope, 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 nope. And so he was very confused. Well, who is the next king? You have any more kids? Yeah, I got some knucklehead out there with a sheep. David. And that was the next king. Why? Because God looks at the inside. He looks at the heart. And what was impressive about David? He learned Bible doctrine and he applied Bible doctrine. And he advanced very rapidly as a young lad to maturity. And then, of course, he had a lot of issues. He fell into what we're going to study today called sexual arrogance. Sexual arrogance is what got him. The arrogance complex got him because we saw that. We're going to see that right now in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of yourself, of himself, than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So here we have some words. Think, think, think. Thinking is always the key in the Christian way of life. The word is proneo, proneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. And it means to think. You're either going to think Bible doctrine or you're going to think the cosmic system. Cosmic system, we have that handout in front of us. Let's run through that real quick and see what the cosmic system is. Because if you're in the cosmic system, you are all about arrogance. We're going to study one category of the cosmic system today, not the other category. The first category is called Cosmic One, which is basically Satan's attitude in the pre-angelic conflict. And it's associated, of course, with arrogance. As we say in the cosmic system, point one, all mankind is going to serve. You're either going to serve in Satan's system or you're going to serve in God's system. Joshua 24:15, Matthew 6:24. The command of believers is stay out of the cosmic system. We're going to get that today in Romans 12:21, Ephesians 5:16, 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 3:13, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, 1 Timothy 4:1-5, 1 Corinthians 10:21, 1 John 2:15-17. Point three, arrogance is the pin in the grenade that opens the cosmic systems. Arrogance, that is, you think about yourself. You're totally hypersensitive about yourself and you're insensitive to other people. That's the definition of arrogance. Hypersensitive about self, insensitive about other people. Romans 12, 2-3, our passage today. 1 Peter 5:6-8. 1 Peter 5:6-8 is an interesting passage. You don't need to turn there. I'll turn there and read it to you very quickly. So we have 1 Peter 5:6-8. And in there, Peter says, quote, God is opposed to the proud, that's the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble, that's the believer that is not arrogant. God gives greater grace to the humble, but he makes war against the arrogant. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may promote you at the proper time. God will give you these rewards at the proper time. And we all, arrogant people, have a bad case of the wants. They want it now. I haven't had a friend in 4 years. I need a close friend so I can talk to somebody on the telephone and text them. I need this. I need that. They want it now. And arrogant people are always in a hurry. Always want it right now. They do not want to wait on the Lord. They need it now. a humble person, you know that God controls everything, as we just read in Isaiah. He knows what's going on, and He will promote you at the proper time. So verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That means learn Bible doctrine, wait on the Lord, and He will promote you, is the exact translation. It has exalt, I think, in your Bible, at the proper time. God will do it to you. And then verse 7, for an extra bonus today, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. This is a faith rest promise, isn't it? If you don't know any Bible doctrine, you can claim this promise. Lord, I've got these problems. Oh, I got these problems. And therefore, here, I read this verse. It says, I cast all my problems on You because He cares for you. And you can claim that promise. As a baby can claim that promise. A mature believer, we don't even need to look at the promise. We know God in eternity past knew all about us. So, all we have to do is to think Bible doctrine, and then we will be out of trouble. And we get in trouble, we think Bible doctrine even more, we use the rebound technique. So, what is Cosmic One? Cosmic One targets self. The first target is motivational arrogance. You're hypersensitive about yourself, as we've already got that in there. You demand attention to yourself. You'll bully people, you'll bitch, you'll moan, you'll put them down, you'll nag, because you want recognition. If somebody's talking about their summer vacation, are you listening to them, or are you thinking, I want to tell them about my summer vacation? You're not listening at all. You can't wait to get in and tell them about how much better you had it at Disneyland when they were in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And they want to show you their pictures. You want to show them your pictures. Because you're preoccupied with yourself. You're motivated by what you do and what you want to do. Now, we just read that verse in 1 Peter 5, 4-6. God will make war against the arrogant believer, but He gives grace to the humble believer. So, you want to have war with God, say, in the arrogance complex. It's basically in 1 John 2, 15-16, it's called the lust of the eyes. You want it. You've got a bad case of the wants. So, this is what motivates you. The other gates in the arrogance complex, these are functional gates. Now, when you go into the arrogance complex, if you draw it like a circle, and gates are merely a term, you can enter. There's not like, I'm going to enter gate 1, go to gate 2, gate 3. You could enter at any of these gates. But the motivation is always the same. You're thinking about yourself. So gate 2, you don't necessarily enter gate 2 to get to gate 3. You could enter gate 3 and then go to gate 2. And then switch over to gate 7. So gate 2 is called negative volition arrogance. You have no desire for the laws of divine establishment. You don't care what the Bible says about marriage. You don't care what the Bible says about capitalism. You don't care what the Bible says about giving. You don't care what the Bible says about war. You have your own ideas. These are all laws of divine establishment. You reject salvation. This is, of course, for the unbeliever. Now, believers can get into the arrogance complex, no doubt about it. But only an unbeliever can reject salvation. A believer would reject Bible doctrine. Nah, I don't need to go to Bible class. Guy's an idiot. Doesn't know what he's talking about. I know much more. I can read it for myself, and boom, I've got it all there. I want to go to a friendly church. I was listening to the radio. There's a good station, I think 1310 AM, which plays like kind of elevator music. And they had an ad on there that says, are you looking for a friendly church where people like you and will welcome you and blah, blah, blah? And that's their idea of a Christian church, where they're going to be friendly to you. And all the old folks, the knuckleheads, that's where they want to go because they don't have any friends. Nothing in there about, we're going to teach you Bible doctrine. Because if you teach Bible doctrine, I guarantee you it will not, the church will split in half. Bible doctrine is a divider. It's not a unifier. Not a unifier. As Christ said, don't think I've come to bring peace to a family. I've come to bring a sword. You believe in this, and you won't be at a friendly church anymore. Because friendly churches, they don't want division. They want to just love everybody. Which means they don't teach you anything. Because if you understand the truth and stand for the truth, there's going to be a great division in your social life, in your family life, in your church life, in your work life, etc., etc., etc. And the Lord Christ said it very clearly. And He said, look, don't be surprised when the world, which is the cosmos, hates you. They hated Me a long time before they hated you. So if everybody likes you and you're in a friendly church, I guarantee you, a friendly church, there's no Bible doctrine. It's all cosmos. Be good, do good, feel good, let's sing a song. Because if they actually taught you doctrines, it would divide people. And division is no good. We can't have division. We're commanded to love each other. And of course, they don't know what that means, as we've discussed in the past. So then gate 3 is self-righteous arrogance. Legalism. You want to be righteous in your own eyes. You stress your human achievements. Somebody says, hey, I witnessed to one person today. Well, I witnessed to two people today. I'm going to up you. I'm going to trump you. Personality. Arrogant people, they fix their eyes on a certain personality and they want everybody to fit into that mold. Well, if you're a good Christian, you should walk around with your shoulders back and a nice smile on your face all the time. And that's the personality we all have to emulate. And that's not true. Morality, of course, is the big one. Salvation or spirituality by morality. That's how you become spiritual, by being moral. And if you commit a sin, you about shock yourself to pieces if you fall into this category. Because then you just can't even use rebound. You feel so bad. Oh, I sinned. You think? It's called the old sin nature, which is inside of you. Shouldn't be a news flash. Just deal with it. Use the rebound technique. Authority. Self-righteous or arrogance, they reject authority. It begins in the home. They have they do not respond to any type of authority. Most criminals, if you do a background check on them, they're rotten kids, rotten teenagers, and rotten adults, and rotten parents, rotten friends, rotten spouses, rotten to the core. They're just no damn good. Why? Because they are very much involved in self-righteous arrogance. Everybody's against me. The job's against me. My spouse is against me. My friends are against me. They never look in the mirror and wonder, maybe you're the problem. Maybe it's not everything. Maybe it's you. You ever think about that? Oh, it can't be me. So these authorities include their husband, the wife. Well, the wife wouldn't be the authority of the husband. It would be the husband over the wife. Police, teachers, boss, Bible doctor, your pastor. And of course, the self-righteous, arrogant person, they're always crusaders. They always got some crusade they're going to do. They're going to march up and down for this crusade or that crusade. They're whitewashing the devil's world. And it's never a means of spiritual growth. And then you have sexual arrogance. That's what got David into trouble. And that's the gate. There's normal sexual arrogance, like 2 Timothy 3:4, which is, just say for the sake of argument, fornication is a normal sexual arrogance. You're fornicating. It's not criminal. They don't throw you in jail for that, although in the Old Testament you could be stoned under certain circumstances. So you got fornication listed in 1 Corinthians 6:18, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And then you got adultery, which is sexual arrogance. Exodus 20:14, Deuteronomy 5:18, Hebrews 13:4. Remember Hebrews 13:4? It said, "Woe to those that defile the marriage bed. I've got special discipline for you." And that's what the Word of God says. Then you have abnormal sexual arrogance, incest. Homosexuality is classified by the Bible as abnormal sexual arrogance. Voyeurism, that's where you're climbing up on a ladder and looking at somebody's window, I suppose. You got lesbianism. Masturbation is abnormal sexual arrogance, according to the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 7:4. And then you have criminal sexual arrogance, bestiality. Of course, incest is also criminal. You can categorize it there. Rape, necrophiliism, that's having sex with corpses, with people that are dead. Pederasty is having homosexual relations with young children. And that occurs also. Now, David's problem, of course, he was into sexual arrogance. It was one of his weaknesses in his old sin nature. And he had several wives. He had Michelle. He had Abigail. And the Bible lists a whole slew of them. And some of them it doesn't even list because he just stopped marrying them and took mistresses. Now, he was Solomon, of course, outdid Daddy by far and away. But David was into sexual arrogance, and he took many wives and he had many mistresses, and it brought him no happiness. It just brought him divine discipline and misery. That was his major source of misery. And of course, that's what happened with Operation Bathsheba. He was already married to several women when we saw Bathsheba. So he got into that category of sin. And sexual arrogance, again, you don't concentrate on the other person, you're concentrating on yourself. That's what sexual arrogance basically is. Legitimate sex, if you're going to be a good sex athlete, you concentrate on the other person. You're not concentrating on yourself. An arrogant person, they're just concentrating on their own wants and their own needs. And this is not the happiness hour with Dennis Prager, but this is sexual arrogance. Gate 5, criminal arrogance. That's where you reject legitimate authority. You're totally preoccupied with yourself. You blame others for your failures. And of course, most bored people, they need constant stimulation, like drugs. And that's like drugs. If you've ever been hooked on heroin, don't raise your hands, or any type of cocaine or something, it's never as good as the first time. Cigarette smokers, what was your best cigarette you ever had? The first one. After that, you never get that high back. And they keep trying to get it back and trying to get it back and trying to get it back. And it never quite comes back. So that's how they move from higher drugs to higher drugs, where marijuana is a gateway drug. Because you never get the same highs you had in the early days with the weed. So then you got to go on to something higher. And then that gives you a great thrill. Then you got to go on to something higher and higher and higher until you basically destroy yourself. Then you have GASIC, which is called psychological living arrogance. Again, this is arrogance. It's never your fault. Never your fault. Nothing's ever your fault. It's always the other person's fault. Always the other person's fault. And we call this rationalization. You self-justify everything you do. If somebody sees you in a bar, you don't say, well, they saw me in a bar. You start to justify yourself. Well, I was in there witnessing. Or I was doing, whatever you're doing. But, they don't, somebody saw me in a bar. So you caught me in a bar. So what? Now, of course, a legalist gets all upset, but a mature believer, there's nothing wrong with having a drink in a bar. In fact, two-stepping is the way to dance if you got to socialize. The rest of the stuff, I can't figure it out. It's like two noodles jumping up and down. I never did figure that stuff out. But if you want to do it, that's fine. You want to be a noodle, there's nothing wrong with jumping up and down and dancing like a noodle. Now, some of the dances they do obviously are cross the line when they simulate sex acts and all this other nonsense that's going on. Yeah, that's not the type of dancing you want to get involved in. But I would say that two-stepping is just fine. That's my personal preference myself. So, you might occasionally catch me out somewhere in a bar two-stepping. And I will not apologize and say I'm witnessing to all these blondes and redheads in there. No, I'm just out there dancing. Okay, but again, as we've studied many times, some of this in arrogance in that degree, they can see a woman in a bikini, doesn't mean a thing. If you're arrogant, they can be covered up with a habib, and all you see is their eyes, and they're still a pervert. Doesn't matter. It's not the object, it's the subject that's the problem. So, a normal person, and we're all normal people here, we enjoy certain things, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying things. Okay, so we've got subjective preoccupation with self. Again, a good point B here, gate 7, if you're not content with what you have right now, you will never be content, ever. Even if you had everything in the world, you still wouldn't be content. If you're not content with what you have right now and can say, God, thank you for everything you've given me, you'll never be happy. Impossible. Because you don't have the capacity for happiness. And that's what blows relationships apart, particularly marriages. No capacity. No capacity. That's why Hollywood people get married 4, 5, 6, 7 times. There's no capacity. Because they're preoccupied with themselves. It's all about them. Everything's about them. Everything comes back to them. Iconoclastic arrogance. That's excessive admiration for another person. Nobody told you to admire other humans because you put them on a pedestal and sooner or later you'll see them off the pedestal and then you're going to get shocked. Oh my golly, how could that person do that? Easy, they got an old sin nature. So the person that's wrong is you for putting them on a pedestal. Then you have rational and irrational arrogance. The educated person, their ideas are much more superior than the Bible doctrine. Oh, that's far too simplistic. That's too easy. And therefore, you're so impressed with your IQ. And that's the problem that the Jews have. Extreme high IQs, but rejection of Bible doctrine. And then you have irrational arrogance. This is emotion is the gauge for your life. Emotional people, they're run by their emotion. Everything's emotion. The holy rollers that sit around these churches and clack and yell and jump up and down, if you haven't been exposed to them, you're lucky. I have. They're all ruled by emotion. There's no Bible doctrine. They're all trying to outdo each other with making the big and clacking noise than the other person did. And it's all nonsense. It's all emotion. It's irrational. And so emotion was designed by God to appreciate what's in your brain. Emotion should not lead you. So if emotion leads you, it'll lead you to very bad things. Your emotion is an appreciator for things in your mind. Now, if you only have cosmic system thinking in your mind, then your emotion is going to be running all over you. If you got Bible doctrine in your mind, then you can emote. I emote when I see certain things, and so do you. And it's nice to have hobbies or whatever. You emote over a nice Mustang car because that's what you like. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that at all. Then you have client nation arrogance. We're number one, and therefore we're better than any other nation. The pivot concept, client nations can be destroyed. So that's the concept of arrogance. And back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. God gave you has given us each a measure of grace. We are not to think more highly of ourselves beyond what we ought to think, but to have sound judgment. To have sound judgment. So the word allotted is mer Ezo, which means to assign. God assigns Bible doctrine to the positive believer, and that's what we must think. That's what He assigns to us, and that is M-E-R-I-Z-O. To each of us, God has each person individually in mind. We are unique people. You're not going to be turned into a robot because you study Bible doctrine. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve Satan. That's it. And that word, the each, is hekastos. Each believer has free will to reject it or to say, I will take it. You reject Bible doctrine or you accept Bible doctrine. H-E-K-A-S-T-O-S. And then the word for measure is metron, which means a standard, a measurement, M-E-T-R-O-N. And that's the standard. Your standard for thinking anything in the world is Bible doctrine. So, for example, we go to war, your standard of thinking is, I'm going to join and kill. The cosmic system might say, no, killing is illegal, immoral, blah, blah, blah. I reject that idea. You see a TV program where they, you know, somebody dates one time and they go shack up for the night. Oh, that's normal behavior. Nope, my standard of thinking is, that's not what the Word of God says. I will not do it. But if you listen to the cosmic system and all the media and stuff, that's every movie now has the same thing. They just hook up and bam, there they go. And away they go. They never show you all the misery that's associated with those things because it always ends in misery. That's what God says. So your measure of thinking, your metron, what do you measure your thinking by? The Word of God. But if you don't know the Word of God, then you don't know what to think. That's why you plug it into your brain so you know what to think. And then we have the word measure of faith, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which means Bible doctrine. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Now, we're getting into the discussion of the church. All believers are not the same. You've got believers with different personalities. Some are rotten personalities. Some are sour personalities. Some are just very happy people all the time. And they're happy personalities. Hap, hap, happy am I. And that's fine. So you don't conform to certain personalities. It makes you spiritual. Being spiritual just means you've rebounded. You're in fellowship. So don't try to conform your personality to somebody you think is a great spiritual leader. Like a Billy Graham. I'm going to talk just like Billy Graham and I'll walk just like him or some of these other idiots on TV. Smile all the time. Oh, I got to smile all the time like this fellow and wave my hands. You know, just be yourself. Even if you don't know who yourself is, then just walk around and don't try to emulate other people. So just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function. In the body of Christ, we have many members. The word body, of course, is soma, S-O-M-A, our old friend. We're all in union with Christ. We're all in union with Christ. We all have differences. God didn't make robots. We're not robots. We all have free will. We make choices. We fall on our frickin' faces. We dust ourselves off and we go back and at it again. It's just like being Rocky number 8, whatever the show is. You get back up and you fight. And keep fighting and keep fighting. You here for Bible class?
No, I just want to see if I can get the 2012.
Oh, we got to wait till I'm done with class. Yeah, 12 to 1. Okay, so you keep going back in the ring and you keep fighting. So you don't quit until... Let's see, we're still working. Yeah, you don't quit until we're done with the fight. You never quit until it's over. Okay. So just as we have many members, we have one body. And then we get into the concept of gifts. Since we have gifts, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit will give you one spiritual gift. And you should have your hand out now on gifts. Because the Holy Spirit, one of the 40 things that occurs at salvation, you will get a spiritual gift. I know you've got one. You might have two, you might have three, you might have four. The Word of God says you've got one. I assigned one to you. You have a spiritual gift at the point of salvation. And so the doctrine of gifts that you have in front of you, which is set out here, we have the word is charisma. And of course, the passages are cited there. You could also add this passage here in Romans. Because remember, these Bible doctrines that are developed here are not exhaustive. There are many, many, many verses that contain the same concepts. These are meant for some of the primary verses, but there are other verses, obviously. Then we have what's called the temporary spiritual gifts of the early church age. Apostleship. There are no apostles today. There are none. That gift died out. It was a special gift given at the beginning of the church age when the church was first established. You had the 11 apostles, which were the 11 disciples, and Paul was the 12th apostle. Then you also have that same word used for pioneer missionaries. Barnabas is said to be an apostle. So is James, Timothy, Apollos, Titus, and Silvanus. But they weren't the chief apostles. They were like category 2 apostles, more like missionary folks going out to start new churches and do things. They didn't have absolute authority. Then you have the gift of prophecy. Agabus, for example, had the gift of prophecy. He predicted famine in Acts 11:27-28. He warned Paul, "Do not go to Jerusalem." Paul didn't heed that prophecy. Basically, they're current events teachers. And we have the four daughters of Philip, the evangelist, had this gift also. So this is a gift for males and females, the gift of prophecy in the beginning of the church age. No one has the gift of prophecy today. It's gone. Miracles. No one has the gift where you can bop somebody on the head and do a miracle. Can't do it. But that gift was extant in the early church age, used to authenticate the authority of the church. Healing. Nobody has the gift anymore of healing people. We've studied this before, where Paul had the gift, but he lost the gift. Tongues. Tongues was a temporary gift. It was a sign predicted in Isaiah. And Isaiah said, "You Jews, when you hear Gentiles giving you the gospel, you're about ready to be destroyed under the fifth cycle of discipline," from Leviticus chapter 26. Remember, we already studied this concept in Romans, that the irony was that the Jews had all the advantages and they turned against it. And now you Gentiles are giving the gospel to the Jews. Well, this was a warning sign that Isaiah said, when you hear Gentiles giving you the gospel in their language, because it was your responsibility to give the gospel to the Gentiles, and you didn't do that. So you're under the fifth cycle of discipline. You're about ready to be destroyed. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. You had Jews giving the gospel to other Jews in Gentile languages. And then you had Gentiles with the gift of tongues. And it drove the Jews wild. But wow, that was a sign. That's all it was. So this renewal of the gift of tongues started here in this country about 100 years ago or so with Mary Baker Patterson Eddy, wherever she was. And she started all this blabbing stuff and tried to say, well, if you're really saved, you're going to be able to speak in tongues. It's a lie. Because the original gift of tongues, somebody knew what the language was. It was a real language. Today it's not a real language. It's some tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tack-toe. Doesn't mean a thing. Nobody knows what it says, and it's not a real language. If it is a real language, then it's demon possession. A demon is possessing the unbeliever and speaking a language that no one has heard, that somebody says, hey, that's a language from the east coast of Africa, and I recognize that language. That person's never been to Africa. How can they speak that language? Demon possession. That's how they speak it. Now, a believer cannot be demon-possessed, but an unbeliever can. And a lot of unbelievers are in churches, by the way. Lots of them. They're loaded. So, the gift of tongues is gone. If you hear somebody speaking in tongues, get away from them as quickly as you can, because they're way out in the tulies.
In the what?
In the tulies. The tulips. The interpretation of tongues. This is when somebody could interpret the words. Oh, that person's speaking in the language of the Ethiopian Kush, and I recognize that language, and here's what they just said: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then we have the gift of knowledge. This is before Bible doctrine had all been recorded, where people could tell you what was going to be in the Bible even though it hadn't been sent out by the Holy Spirit yet. The gift of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12:8, 1 Corinthians 13:8, and then the discernment of correct Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 12:8. Somebody had the gift when they heard phony Bible doctrine. That's phony. By the authority of the Word of God, which hasn't been written yet, I know, because I have this gift of discernment, that person is teaching you a bunch of crock, because he was trying to tell you that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Now, you could have the gift of discernment even without the gift of discernment if you knew Bible doctrine. And then you have the gift of discerning spirits in 1 Corinthians 12:10. That's the ability to spot the false pastor teacher. And, of course, you can do that today. But that was a special gift back then when people didn't have any Bible doctrine in their brain, but they knew that that person wasn't putting it out. Then you had a special gift called faith in 1 Corinthians 12:9, and that refers to someone that had the ability to rely on Bible doctrine and to apply it and be an exhibit to other members of the community. It was a building gift. And these are all temporary gifts. Now, the termination of the temporary gifts, 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, it's used in the neuter general. You can read that for yourself. It says, when that which is perfect has come, all this temporary stuff is going to be gone, including prophecy and tongues and all that stuff. That which was perfect refers not to a male, not to a female. It refers to a thing, and that thing was the canon of Scripture, which is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, the permanent gifts on the back of your page, these gifts are alive today, and you have one of them or more. And this list is not inclusive. First of all, there's the gift of pastor-teacher. And that is the gift that God the Holy Spirit gives to certain males that are prepared to teach in the local church. And that's a lot of ifs, ifs, ifs. You could have the gift of pastor-teacher and be a loser all your life. And you could actually teach at some church and it counts for zero. Because you're not prepared to teach. You didn't study to teach. You don't know what you're saying. So having the gift and using the gift is two different things, like all these gifts. There's the gift of evangelism. That's the ability to draw large crowds of unbelievers together and get them to listen to the gospel. You have the gift of administration. This is called kubernesis. And these are local churches, because obviously the pastor-teacher can't do everything. Somebody's got to do this, somebody's got to do that, somebody's got to send out announcements. When are we meeting, when are we not meeting? Somebody's got to do this, and you know, if we were passing the plate, somebody has to pass the plate. We're doing the communion, somebody does the communion on Sundays when we do them on the first week of each month. Somebody assists in that. And that's a spiritual gift. And it's called the gift of administration. And every church, the bigger the church, obviously the more administrators you need. And you also need things called diakonos, which are deacons. This is a board of directors. Big churches need them. The size of this congregation, we don't need a diakonos. We don't need a board of deacons. Not yet. Maybe by the grace of God, we might one day, or we might dissolve next week. But it's God's ministry, not mine. I have nothing to do with it. Service in the church. This can be males or females, and that's where you do various services in the church. Now, it probably might be the job of the deacons or people that have service in the church to go visit somebody that's sick or somebody that has a problem and feed them or help them. That's all there. The gift of helps is another gift. It's helping people. And God will give you the resources to help people with. If you don't have any resources, you can't help anybody. A lot of times you'll go through testing so you can say, oh, I went through the same crap. And here's, I can sympathize with you, and I can understand what you're going through. And then you have the gift of showing mercy, Romans chapter 12, 8. Mercy is grace in action. People learn that way. Some people have the special gift of giving. This is distinguished from the normal gift of giving. These are for the millionaires, or people that give sacrificially. Maybe they're not millionaires, but they give like 90%, 50%, whatever it is. And it's a special gift. And God will pour into you the money to give into the organization. Then you have the gift of exhortation, Romans 12:8, which we're going to cover in a second. That's encouraging fellow believers. When they say, well, I just can't go to Bible class. Yeah, get your ass up and go to Bible class. You know, I don't want to go today. Too bad, you're coming with me. So you're the gift of exhortation. Or you can go out and hustle up people that are here or there. Some people have the gift of hustling to get people to come in. Now, they may not stay for 30 seconds. Like this young man that just popped in, he should have said, yeah, well, I'd like to sit in on that. I have nothing else to do for 30 minutes. But I guess he's got something else to do for 30 minutes. Well, maybe somebody might bump into him and said, you just missed a golden opportunity, son. You could actually learn something. Or maybe not. But God knew that all eternity past. So if you flunk, if you have the gift of exhortation and you don't use it, don't worry, God will get that person some other way. It doesn't depend on us at all. But you might have that gift. Now, you also might have the gift of refreshment. This is a great gift. We say that in Philemon. Philemon had the gift of refreshment. He could encourage other believers that were down and out, and he refreshed them. He baked cookies for them or whatever he did. He did stuff to refresh them. So these are, this gift, again, this is not an exhaustive list. The only gift you really have to identify that you have it that requires a lot of preparation is the first one. If you identify you've got the gift of pastor, teacher, and ladies, you don't have to worry about it because you don't have it. The Bible is very clear on that. Females are not given the gift of pastor, teacher. And again, that's what the Word of God says. I'm not pulling any punches. And I know a lot of female preachers are very offended, but they've got to ignore many passages in the Scripture to get around that one. You can't get around it because it's very clear. We studied the gift of pastor teacher before. So God, in His irony, of course, God knows that women are emotionally and mentally stronger than men, but they do not have the gift of pastor-teacher. Why? Because I suppose they're designed as responders and not designed to be initiators. But a woman can be a four-star general, and a man can be a peon private. There's no restrictions on females reaching full maturity. Four-star generalship, none at all. In fact, the female, the person that knew the most Bible doctrine was a female when Christ rose from the dead, not a male. It was a female. She was a former prostitute, Mary Magdalene. She got to see him first. Why? Because she knew and applied more Bible doctrine than anybody else. And it wasn't Mama, Mary. It wasn't his mama that got to see him first, was it? Nope. Why not? Because Mary Magdalene had it going on above Mama. And Mary is not the mother of God. God does not have a mother. Mary is the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ, period, over and out. She had a sin nature. She did not ascend up into heaven. She died and physically was buried somewhere. She didn't die on the cross for your sins. She was not qualified to die on the cross for your sins because she had an old sin nature and she sinned. Christ referred to her as gune, not as mater. Gune means woman. Mater means mother. In most references, it was always the impersonal reference to her as woman. Gune. Just because he wanted people to understand that she ain't the mother of God. She's the gune. She's the woman that was used as a vessel to produce the humanity of Christ. Remember in Hebrews, it says, "Behold, I come into the world." He had to come in through some female. It could have been you. Oh, I'm not as good as Mary. You might be better than Mary. You might know more Bible doctrine right now than Mary knew. Very, very possible. We know that Mary Magdalene did, and she wasn't the mother, but she knew more Bible doctrine. So Mariology is an interesting study, but she can't do anything for you. When you pray to Mary or any of these other dead people, it goes about as high as that ceiling and comes back down. They can't hear you. They're dead. They're dead. Their body is rotting, disintegrated. Their soul is awaiting the resurrection body. They cannot hear you. The only person that can hear your prayers is God the Father. You pray to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Make sure you rebound first. So when people pray to dead people, where do they get that idea? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to pray to a dead person. It says quite the contrary. Okay, so we all have a spiritual gift. So verse 4, Romans 12:4, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function." 5, "So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another." We're also in union with Christ. We're said to have the requirement of Philadelphia. When you see another believer, you can at least salute them and say, "I recognize you have the righteousness of Christ in you, and so do I. Brother." Any of you are a woman, I'll call you a brother. And you can call me a brother, that's fine. And then verse 6. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith." So now that we've studied the gift of spiritual gift, we'll look at the word for gifts is, again, charisma, which is gift. Prophecy, this is an extinct gift from before the Bible was created. Remember, the Bible is being created. Paul had a lot more writing to do after Romans. John had not written Revelation. John had not written 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John. So much of the Bible had not been completed. So here, Paul's referring to a gift that's now no longer around, but it was around at the time. And it says, according to the proportion of his faith. So again, do it in, you know, if you've got the gift of prophecy, then do it in proportion to what you've been given. There's a right time and a right place to do it. You don't jump up in the middle of the church service when the pastor's teaching and say, "I'm going to prophesy this." You wait till class is over. You say, "I've got a word of prophecy. I want to put it out." Fine, we'll put it out in the first 5 minutes of the next Bible class. So that's what that means. Everything has to be done in order. God is not a God of confusion. 7, "If service," and "if" is a third class condition. Maybe you got it, maybe you don't. Service here in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. So the service here is a special gift of organization at the church. This is a church. This is a church right here, because the church is merely a gathering of believers for the purpose of learning Bible doctrine. If you have the gift of service, you are responsible for the logistical things that are required to operate the Bible class. In the first century, they did it in people's homes. So you would have to raise your hand, like Philemon, okay, we can use my home, and I'll have the cookies and milk for everybody when they get there. And I'll make sure that the cushions are there, and can you go down the store and get some bottles of water for everybody? Because their classes went 3, 4, or 5 hours. And they usually would go a long time. So you'd have to have somebody that would volunteer to do that. And the word teaches here is didasko. That's the gift of pastor-teacher. And the word teaching is didaskalia. And remember, we studied already in Romans. We talked about in Romans chapter 10. It says, how wonderful is the person that preaches the word. How beautiful are the feet of someone that puts out the doctrine, etc., etc., and evangelizes people. That's the key gift. You can gavel all the knuckleheads in one room together, but if nobody's there to teach them, it doesn't do any good. Now, Paul was very concerned at one point in his letter. He said, look, I am teaching Bible doctrine, but I'm concerned because some of the congregation could be superior in rank to me in eternity. Wow, that's a thought. So the person that puts it out is no better than the person that hears it. They just simply have the gift. They're doing their job as under the Lord, period, over and out. You could exceed me in rank in heaven. That's what Paul was saying. He said, I don't want that to happen. I got to get back in gear. Because remember, Paul went into reversionism. He crashed and burned with his Jerusalem incident. Now, he came back, and I don't think anybody's going to be superior to Paul in eternal rewards at the end of the day. Okay, so teaching is didaskalia. That's a command to the pastor-teacher to study and teach. Study and teach. No personality stuff. No, you know, song and dance routine, blowing on a harmonica. Study and teach. Put out the word day after day after day. And there's no days off. And if you're a pastor-teacher, you don't want a day off. If service is in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. Verse 8. Or he who... This word is exhorts. It should be counsels. Para kaleo. Para means next to, P-A-R-A. And kaleo means to encourage, to throw down to. So you're encouraging somebody. You're not exhorting someone. You're counseling people. This is the gift of counseling, which is around today. But this is not a gift for the immature believer. You can't counsel what you don't know. You're walking on a minefield when you try to counsel somebody. I do not counsel anybody. I know I don't have this gift. And I wouldn't even dare try to do it. Holy cow, can you imagine? I'm going to counsel you on your whatever it is, whatever you think you want counseling on. What do I do about old Aunt Sue, so-and-so? I don't know all the facts. Nobody knows all the facts. How can I make a right judgment? But there is a gift called the gift of counseling, where people come to you and they want your advice. Not because you're sweet, but because you got the gift. They're going to be attracted to you, and you better know what to tell them. So the basic things you would tell them is, look, do you know the rebound technique? What's that? You tell them the rebound technique. Do you know about trusting in the Lord? What's that mean? You tell them about that. And basically, if I was giving advice to someone that has a gift of counseling, I would counsel them to just give them basic Bible doctrine, kind of point them that way and just leave them alone. But maybe that's not what the gift is. I don't know. These are general categories again. So, he who has the gift of counseling, in his exhortation, in his counseling, he who gives with liberality. Now, this is a special gift of giving. The gift of giving, you have that handout. It's not the 10% scam. It's a lie. God does not command you to give 10% of your measly income, and he's going to bless you. It's an absolute lie. The tithing in the Old Testament was an income tax for believers and unbelievers. Everybody had to give 10%. But the other part, it's called offerings. You are commanded to provide offerings. Now, offerings, there's no fixed amount. It can be one penny. It can be a lot of pennies. It's whatever you feel in your brain that you want to give. Well, who are you going to give it to? Well, obviously, you want to give it to an organization that puts out correct Bible doctrine. That's where I give my offerings to. I certainly don't give it to, you know, these other charitable organizations, because most of it goes right down the tube. So you've got to identify who you're going to give it to, obviously, before you can give. But God will give you the money to give. But this is a special gift of giving. Some people have the special gift of giving. And he who leads with diligence. So, he who leads is, what is the word for a lead? It's here. It is. Proistemi. That means to manage the administration of the church. Doesn't mean you're out there leading people down, you know, Calabria Street to do something, bang on drums. This is someone that's leading the organizational functions of a church with diligence. You can't say, well, I don't feel like, you know, getting the pillows today for the folks that are coming. You know, you better make arrangements for somebody to do it if you've got that gift, because you're responsible as under the Lord. You do your job as under the Lord, not to under people. He who shows mercy, that's grace in action. Some people have the special gift to show mercy, grace in action. Do it with cheerfulness. Do it with cheerfulness. And then let love be without hypocrisy. Of course, love here is agape. Without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the love in most churches where I love you. No, you don't. You don't even know me. It should be, I love you. There's no hypocrisy in that. I don't have to know you. The integrity is in me. So if you're nice, that's fine. If you're obnoxious, that's fine. Doesn't bother me at all. We're never commanded to, I love you. We're commanded to, I love you. The emphasis is on you, the subject. That's the command to believers. You're never commanded to be nice to some other believer. You're commanded to salute them if they have the righteousness of Christ in them and God. They have the double portion. But you're not commanded to force yourself to be nice to them. So, you know, just an example, ladies, you got some guy and he comes up to you if you're single. Oh, we go to the same church. You must go out with me. No, I don't. Go to hell. I have to go out with you. But you're not showing me love. Yeah, I am. It's called impersonal love. I love you. But most churches think that, you know, well, they got to be friendly to me. They got to be nice to me and talk to me. And it's just hypocrisy. So here it says, don't be a hypocrite. You know, you don't have to be nice to these people. If you're not compatible with you, just tell them, I don't want to talk to you. Go to the other side of the church and leave me alone. Have a nice day. Find people in that church, if it's a big church, that you like to hang out with. It's your prerogative. And you're not being mean to them. You're not showing them love. You are showing them love. You're showing them agape love. It's called the right of privacy. And they are arrogant to demand attention from you. They're in the arrogance complex, not you. They are in the arrogance complex. Abhor what is evil. Evil is arrogance. The system of the cosmos, the cosmic system. Abhor it. That means get away from it. That's Satan's plan and Satan's policy is evil. Cling to what is good. Agathos. Grab a hold of the good. And that is Bible doctrine. And do not let it go, come hell or high water. Let nothing stop you from getting in Bible doctrine, because hell and high water will try to stop you. Everything will try to stop you from coming to Bible class. Your Bible class could be a recording or it could be in person. 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, that's another thing about Bible class. We won't have a Bible class unless two people show up, so there can't be any tapes. So maybe your gift is, I'm going to drudge out here and show up so there'll be a tape for some other person that can't make it. Because I've come here several times when we didn't have enough for a Bible class. And therefore, there were no tapes that day. So somebody might have the gift of, I'm going to show up. I'm going to be that 13th man, or what does that have? The Aggies, the 12th man, or whatever it is. So that might be what your purpose is. So somebody that can't make it, and there are people that, you know, get some of these tapes that used to attend here regularly, and now they're off to Never Never Land. I don't know what they're doing, but maybe they're listening to tapes. Some of them ask for a tape once in a while. Maybe they've gone on to the RB theme tape library in the sky, which I highly recommend. He's got, you can't listen to all his tapes in your lifetime. Impossible. And I highly recommend that. But maybe God assigned you someone that was at a different level for your level. And maybe you'll matriculate to that, or maybe you won't. I don't know. But wherever you feel that you're getting Bible doctrine from, go there. And if it's not here, go somewhere else. No skin off my teeth. I don't have any skin on my teeth, but I don't care. Again, I didn't start this thing. I didn't go to law school to start a Bible class at the law school. I had no intention of starting one. But it simply was the door opened. So, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That is Philadelphia. Devoted to one another, that means you recognize that they're other believers. You salute their righteousness that they have in them. You try to give them at least a little deference to tolerate their personality as much as you can. Realize that everybody's at different levels of growth. Some people are just starting out, and some people have been there for a long time. Don't look down your nose at people who are just starting out, because you were there yourself at one time. You didn't know straight up from straight down. You didn't know anything about anything. The 10 characteristics of God, no idea. The old sin nature, what's that? Rebound, never heard that phrase before. The faithfulness of God, eternal security, never heard of it. Now you do. Cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another, verse 10, in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Preference is where we're going to start off, stop here today. That's proegomai. It's proegomai. And that means to treat other people in humility, which goes back to 1 Peter. Humility. Humility. God makes war against the arrogance, but He gives grace to the humble believer. So treat each other in humility. No, you go first. No, you go first. And this is something that's inculcated even in unbelievers in the South. You treat people with humility, which means you think of them first. You open the door for them. Now, some places in California, you can't make this stuff up. Kids are sent home because they say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am to the teacher. And they find that that is bad. And that is, of course, the ultimate expression of arrogance, because they demand that people be equal. People aren't equal, as we studied today. Even in Christianity, there's one body, but we're all individuals. We all have different roles to play in the body, and no one part of that body is more important than the other part of the body. You think the head is the most important? Let me take a hammer and hit you in your joint on your elbow. You'll forget all about your head, and now all of a sudden your elbow is the most important part of your body. Or take out your kneecap. You don't even think about the other parts that are so important, or your lungs. It all has to work together. It all has to work together. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together to study Your Word and to take this information into our souls and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.